I considered beginning this morning by kidding about how one of the deacons told me, and I quote, "You can go as long as you want to this morning." But I didn't want to put Kelly in the fire line of all the stairs. I also thought about making light of one of the young ladies here wanting to pay me off to include some phrases that the youth of today like to share, but her sister-in-law's here and her mother-in-law are here too, so, you know, and let's be honest, bribing the preacher, that's a bit sus. So these greetings, they seemed a bit mid, no cap. So let me instead begin with this simple phrase. I love you. I love this church. Katie loves this church. And whenever we were invited to come back for this weekend, we got super excited because last time we were here, Olivia was like some of the other young girls here, very young. Gabby was still in the womb. So we knew this time they would get to really experience this church and come to understand what we mean whenever we talk to them about this church and what this church means to us and the church, the role that this church has played in our journey of ministry. We do. We love you all so much, and we appreciate you all so much. I was thinking just a moment ago, this is actually the 10-year anniversary, I guess, of the first kind of youth effort I got to participate in with this church. First thing was Bible Workshop Weekend, 2014. And then coming up a few months would be the 10-year of helping out with VBS. And I had that VBS, I had Spencer, and I had Will in my class. And to see the young men that they've grown to be, Will leading songs, just think about him specifically, because he was starting to get in a song leading whenever we were here. And he was like anybody who was getting a song leading. He was learning. He was raw. But he was learning. But knowing the song leaders that are here and the examples of what they've set for him and him, I can tell who's influenced a young man to be able to lead singing. I mean, it's so obvious. And it's beautiful. It shows the fruit of what the church is to be. It's the fruit of what relationships within the church ought to be. And it is very appropriate that our topic for this weekend in the Vibe studies and then this morning as well is building these better relationships. And specifically, my portion of this study here this morning is to talk about the better relationships that we can have within the church. So to kick off our study on this idea this morning, I invite you to join me in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse number 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3. I read from the Christian Standard Bible, so if you've got an electronic device and you want to follow along word for word, you can find that. That's the CSB, or if you have a paper Bible, then it is what it is. Let's read here, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the Beloved One. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. In him we have also received an inheritance, because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will, so that we who had already put our hope in Christ, might bring praise to His glory. In Him, you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of His glory. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. This section of Paul's letter to the Ephesians is known as a doxology, which is a word of praise. This kind of statements, a very short speech, would often be used in synagogues to introduce the assembly of the synagogue within Judaism. And it's interesting to note here that in the Greek manuscripts from which we get our New Testament text, this is actually one huge sentence. Now, of course, us English speakers, with the English teachers and grammar teachers among us, if this was one long sentence, oh, it'd be terrible. That would just bother us so much. But it was purposeful. Purposeful to Paul, because this being one long sentence would have forced the readers in Ephesus and elsewhere to consider this as one unit. That this would not be a text that we would just read a portion of here and a portion of there, but this is a text we need to consider in its entirety. And when we do that, we understand that there's a very, very simple yet profound formula that is found within this text and really spans the entirety of the Ephesian letter. And it is this. It is the reality that God is working. God is working. Everything that happens that is good in Ephesians begins with God and what He has determined to do. But then it goes through Jesus and the Spirit, that God is working through Jesus and through His Spirit. Did you notice all the number of times we read something within this text about in Him or through Jesus? God is working, the Father is working through Jesus, through His Spirit in that last paragraph, but to what end? To the benefit of us. To the benefit of us. To the benefit of those made in His image. But to what ultimate end? Well, the ultimate end of to the praise of His glory. So not only here within the opening doxology of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, but also throughout the entirety of the letter to Ephesians, it is stressed and impressed upon us, and we have to try to miss it, that God is working through Jesus and through His Spirit to our benefit, to the glory of His praise. This is especially true whenever we consider the first three chapters of Ephesians, which are the theological section, is the teaching section that helps us to understand the reality of our situation in Christ. You get into chapter 2. What has God done through Jesus to our benefit? The fact that we are saved by grace, that we were previously under the influence of the evil forces of this world, but God has saved us through Christ by His grace and faith to do the good works that we were supposed to be doing from the beginning. You get later on into chapter 2, we read about what has God been doing through Jesus for us. He has unified both Jews and Gentiles into one body, breaking down the dividing wall, but made them into one people. Moving into chapter 3, what has God done through Jesus and His Spirit for us? Well, He has given the Gentiles a home, where He has previously divorced Himself from the nations back in Genesis and chosen just the family of Abraham to be His special people. Now He draws back in the nations through Christ. I don't know about you, but that includes me. I'm part of the nations. I'm not a Jew. So this is me. When I read Ephesians 3, and I read about Paul's ministry to the Gentiles and bringing them back into the family of God, I recognize that's what God has done through Jesus and the Spirit for me, but to His praise and glory. And then it finishes chapter 3 with this prayer that Paul offers in the writing of this letter. Ephesians 3, verse 14, "For this reason I kneel before who? The Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that He may grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner spirit, in your inner being through who? His Spirit. and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Paul, in writing this letter, is not just wanting to fill the Ephesian church, the minds of those who make up the Ephesian church, and probably the other churches that this letter would have circulated through. He didn't just want to give them answers to the theological test. But what he wants them to do is to recognize that because these things have happened to you, because you are the beneficiary, you are the beneficiaries of God's kindness and love and mercy and grace. Because you have received these things, glory be to him. You need to acknowledge that. Glory be to God for who you are in Christ. Because otherwise, you and I, we all would be nothing. Yet that comes with expectation. The giving of grace and the being able to live in the peace that grace gives us comes with an expectation of response. And that's what we're going to consider then from our main text this morning, which is Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 through 16, which talks about, I believe, the relationship that we are to have within our church, the purpose and design of the church, and then how we should behave in that context. If we are to belong to the church that Christ died for, what should that look like for us? What should I do? What part do I have to play? Because really the part that I play is the relationship that I have with the church. It is that interaction that I have with God's people wherever I am. So whether you are part of this local church here at Fairview Park, or maybe you're a guest this morning, if you're just traveling through, thank you for being here. I hope that God blesses you on your journey. If you're here this morning because you're seeking a church family, number one, let me recommend this one to you. But number two, look for a church family that looks like what we're about to describe. That looks like the descriptions that are given here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. But also recognize that if you join yourself to such a church family, that it comes to the expectation of what we're going to read in verses 15 and 16. So let's read here, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. And he himself, that being Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be little children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning, with cleverness in the techniques of deceit, but speaking the truth in love. Let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him, from Christ, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. What does this text teach us about my relationship that I ought to have with the church? Again, in order to understand what relationship I ought to have with my church, and I say that purposely, I recognize that the church belongs to Christ. I recognize that. It is his church. He bought and paid for it. But if we're talking about relationships, that's a sense of belonging. That's a sense of saying, this is my church, this is my church family that I belong to, and I have responsibilities toward them. Yet in order, I believe, to understand that, we need to understand, what's the purpose of the church to begin with? What is Jesus' design and desire for his church? What does he want it to do? First off, verse 11. His church is to be a place from which God's word is made known. The design of the church, the first thing Paul mentions here, after he mentions what our brother Richard read for us earlier about our personal conduct, the way we ought to carry ourselves, but within the church collective, this is to be a place where these different roles do their work. The text tells us that he, again, being Jesus, gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He gave some to fulfill these roles. And I'll suggest to you that the underlying meaning in this, in giving these specific roles, is the fact that each of these roles has something to do with making God's word known and understood. Who were the apostles? They were men chosen by either Christ or the Spirit to go out and to do some specific work concerning the gospel. That's what an apostle is. Someone specifically chosen by Jesus himself or by the Spirit to go out and to do some sort of gospel work. We think about the 12 apostles in Jesus' ministry. Think about Paul. That's why he could be an apostle post Jesus' ministry, because he was specifically chosen by Jesus to go, as this text tells us, to be a teacher to the Gentiles. Apostles. So apostles made God's word known to those whom they were sent. Same thing for prophets. And everything with prophets, what do prophets do? Prophets do two things. Prophets foretell. They foretell. They do tell the future in some at some points. But they also foretell. They foretell. They speak to those who are hearing the words of God. We see things on one level, but God sees them on the actual level. And where we might think everything's good, God might recognize it's wrong. And that's often where Israel found itself. Found itself in their minds, we're doing okay, we're good. But God knows that wasn't the case. So he would send his prophets to speak to them from God's perspective. They were God's mouthpieces. They let the true perspective of God to be known to those who needed to hear it. Again, they're making God's word known. And of course, the terms that we are most familiar with, because we see these today, is evangelists. Those that are doing what I'm doing here and what anybody does whenever they share the gospel with others. Pastors or shepherds, elders, bishops, overseers, all those synonymous terms. Men who are mature within a particular body of Christ, a local group, who have been entrusted with the leading of this group. Part of the judgment of their ability to do so is that they must know the word and be able to teach it and even to be able to rebuke those who are going against it. So pastors make known God's word, and teachers, that's a broad term. Anyone who teaches God's word makes God's word known. And that's what Jesus wants within his church. He wants there to be individuals who are capable of making the word known. Not just for intellectual purposes, but so that faith may flourish. And I'll probably mention this later on, but I'll mention it now. Our faith will never exceed our amount of knowledge. So I cannot have faith in that which I do not know. God, Jesus specifically, wants us to know. That's why he gave these roles, roles that continue on today. And then the roles like apostles and prophets, where their work continues through the Bible. We have the words of apostles and prophets right here. Their work continues on. And then we have the ones that are contemporary today that continue on in evangelists, pastors, and teachers. God designed it. Jesus designed it in such a way so that the word could be made known. But why? What does it accomplish? What does it accomplish? Knowing God's word allows for saints to be equipped for two things, for ministry and building up. That's what we see in verse number 12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry and to build up the body of Christ. To equip is an interesting term. It means simply to put in order, but it can be used in ancient writings. It was used actually to set a bone. If you have a bone that has been broken, I broke my arm in third grade, fell in the playground, broke it. They had to be set because it wasn't just a break where it was just sitting on top of each other. It was like that. So what you got to do, you got to pull it and set it back. That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about setting right in order for something to function. So the equipping of the saints is helping each saint within the local church to find out the role that they're to play, the role that they're to fulfill in order for the church to function. But function in what way? Again, two things here. Two things. Number one, for the work of ministry. Jesus wants for these roles that make God's word known. He wants them to be present and to be active so that saints will be equipped, set in order to be able to perform the work of ministry. The work of ministry. It's almost a redundant term. Work of ministry. But it's the work of service. It is the work of service. And think about the high calling that is. That we, people who, as Kirk so well said earlier, were formerly rebels, sinners, that we have had the opportunity to be placed in a position in which now we can go from being those who were obstinate to God's will, obstinate to His work, to now being able to participate in it. That we go from being the opponent to being on the same team and being able to work together in the work of ministry. But this is, again, a distinct function to carry out. There are varying works of ministry. But then secondly, and maybe more generally speaking, to build up the body of Christ. This is to produce growth. We are equipped to help produce growth within the church, to help the church to be everything that God desires for it to be. God has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to equip the saints, to set them in order to work in ministry, and in order to build up the body of Christ. That's His design. That is His design, to have these roles, to make God's word known, to equip them to be able to fulfill these tasks as laid forth here within the text. But again, there's a step further. Because this accomplishes something even greater. What it accomplishes even greater is that this ministry, this service, whatever it might be, and this building up, this equipping to be able to grow, it is to lead to two wonderful things, that if these two things are present within any local body of God's people, what a wonderful thing it is, the first being unity. Unity. Again, Jesus gave these roles to make God's word known, to equip the members of any local church to work in ministry, to build up the church, because we're wanting to achieve unity. Unity in what, specifically? The text says two things. Unity in the faith. To build up the church to where everyone believes and trusts in God. Where everyone believes and trusts in God's will. Where everyone believes and trusts in His guidance. That we're all, in other words, pulling in the same direction. That we're all pulling in the same direction. We all have the same goal of unity. We know how unity is going to be achieved through common faith. And therefore, we're all working together to achieve that common faith. But again, how's it happening? It's happening through those who are making God's word known so that the members are equipped. They're equipped for work of ministry. They're equipped for building up so that we can achieve unity. But then secondly, there is to be unity in the knowledge of God's Son. Unity in the knowledge of God's Son, that we talk a lot about Jesus. A lot about Jesus. That we come to know who Jesus is. The reality of Him being God in the flesh, 100% God, 100% man, and that He is our great high priest who sympathizes with us because He's gone through what we've gone through. So we come to know who He is. But we also come to know His character. His character as the true Adam. The ideal fulfillment of God's desire for humans. We come to understand His mission. His mission to save sinners. But also we come to unity on the understanding and the knowledge of His Lordship. That Jesus is Lord. He is our King. And we are His followers. We are His subjects. We are His disciples. Where He leads, we will follow. What He commands, we will do. What standard He raises, we too will uphold. We are seeking that, are we not? Do we not want unity in faith? Yes, we do. Do we not want unity in the knowledge of God's Son? Yes, we do. How do we get there? Through God's Word being made known, and through us being equipped to work in ministry and to grow the body to achieve that unity. But second thing that's here is maturity. The design of Jesus' church is to achieve His desire of unity, growing to be like Christ in everything that we do. Because notice, that's the standard of measurement for our maturity. Growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. If we want to know if we are growing in maturity, then to what standard do we look? Do we look to those within our local church family who are mature? I'm not sure. But how do we know they're mature? How do I know anybody's mature, whether it be myself or others? We see maturity when we lay our lives down beside the life that Christ lived. Again, Christ set the example for us. Everything Adam was supposed to be, Jesus was. Therefore, we lay Jesus and we look at His life, we look at His character, we look at everything about who He is, and we ask ourselves, I have to objectively ask myself, is that what I'm pursuing? Am I achieving this pursuit? Am I truly being like Christ? If we are, then we can humbly claim maturity. But again, I want to suggest to you, that maturity doesn't happen unless God's Word is made known. And unless we have pursued work in ministry and growth of the body. But there's also a very pragmatic reason that we need to be striving for unity and growth. And that is the fact that there are waves and winds blowing about. Then we will no longer be little children. No longer be little children. It leads me to understand that at one point they were little children. At one point that is who they were. But now they're not. They're no longer tossed by the waves, blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning and cleverness in techniques of deceit. That's no longer who we are. Instead now, because of our work in ministry and growth in the body, because God's Word has been made known, because we are growing in unity and maturity, we now are able to have a firmly established foundation, as our good brother spoke of earlier, foundation of truth. Foundation of truth. Not a foundation that is truly no foundation at all of the deceit and the lies and the distortions that the world gives us today. No, not that. No, but we are built upon a foundation of truth. We're not falling for the tricks of evil men who are purposefully seeking to lead people astray. Those who are under the evil one's influences. Those who belong to the schemes of the devil that Paul writes about later on in this letter in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. And we put on the full armor of God to be able to resist the schemes of the devil. I think that's what Paul's referencing here. How do we do this? How do we stand firm when the winds are blowing and the waves are crashing? We stand firm in unity. We stand firm in maturity. How do we get to maturity and unity? We get there through the growth of the body, through the work of ministry. And how are those things achieved? They're achieved by God's Word being made known. By today, the past work of apostles and prophets. By today, the work of evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Yeah, what does that look like for us? Okay, that's what Jesus has designed. We understand His desire for unity and maturity. But what does that mean that I do? Well, simply speaking, each individual part has a part to play. in the growth process, verses 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, knowing these things, knowing what we've just seen in 11 through 14, how do we respond? Well, we need to speak the truth in love. Now, there's some disagreements among people who are smarter than me as to the real meaning of this phrase, speaking the truth in love. Some claim it's too narrow. That yes, there is an aspect here of speaking the truth in love, and that makes sense considering the context of, you know, evangelists, pastors, teachers that speak the truth. But some would claim that this actually should be broader, and it's not just speaking the truth, but it's actually living the truth. That this could literally be translated truthing in love. Truthing in love. Live out the truth in love. And in love, do so authentically. That you're not just going through the motions as one under compulsion. But this is somebody who is living out the truths that have been made known by God's true tellers, evangelists, pastors, teachers, apostles, prophets. That we are living these things out because we authentically believe them. And we truly have embraced them. And we have a love for the truth. So speak the truth in love. Truth in love. Live out the truth in love. Let us grow in every way into Him who is the head, Christ. Again, He's the standard. What were we just talking about? He's the standard of measurement. If we're going to grow to achieve anything, we are to grow to be like our head. Our head, Jesus. We want to be like Him in every way. From Him, because, in fact, from Him, verse 16, from Him, the whole body, remember that's a common metaphor whenever it comes to the church, about a body. Think about what Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, about different parts of the body, different functions that they have. Common metaphor. But it is the whole body from Him that does this, that is fitted and knit together. There is a meshing together of each member of a local body of Christ in order to achieve success. The meshing of each individual together is so that we all might be able to work together. But in order to work together, what is demanded? What is demanded is an alignment of teaching. Again, we're all teaching God's Word. But there's also alignment in serving, that we are all seeking to serve one another. Yes, we're different people. We are different people. We have different abilities. Yes, we have different abilities, but that should not hinder our working together, because we're working to be fitted and knit together as one by every supporting ligament. By every supporting ligament. And the ligaments that you have in your body, they are fibers that connect bone to bone. And what this does is this helps then for the structure as a whole within our bodies to be held together, and it promotes stability. Who here this morning has had, I don't even want to mention that with Richard, but who here has ever had ligament damage in a part of the body, particularly a joint? Anybody ever had issues with an ACL or an MCL or a PCL? All those control different ways that we move. Some control our lateral movement, horizontal movement, lateral movement, one way or the other. One of them controls one of them. And you will know very quickly, if y'all can't go side to side, I'm going to know one of them's messed up. I don't know which one, but I'll find out soon. Ligaments matter. Ligaments matter. It holds everything together. You know what every church needs? Every church needs ligaments that are meshed or that are fitted and knit together, because whenever you have ligaments that are doing their job, whenever every ligament is doing its job, what does it promote? It promotes the growth of the body for the building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. Do you notice? You notice the apostle's emphasis here on the individual part? He's not speaking in just very broad generalities. But he's really narrowing in on that each individual part matters. The whole body is benefited when the individual parts work and contribute. Because what does that promote? That promotes stability. But why, we might say, why might someone be willing to do their part? Well, there should be a willingness to do one's part because it's done in love. I love the other ligaments in the body. I love the other bones in the body and the muscles in the body that are all working together again to promote the whole. I do this because I love the body. And I'm in relationship with this body as a whole, yes, but I'm also in a relationship with each person in this body. That's why it matters. It matters that I do my part. Paul says it matters that you do your part because you belong to the greatest body, organism, whatever you might call it. You belong to the greatest community that has ever been created. And Jesus says, I've given you, Ephesians, again, anybody who would read this text, even us, I've given you what is necessary to be mature and to be unified. I've given you those who speak God's word, who make it known and understood, but you need to do something with it. You need to serve with it. You need to promote growth with it. And when you do this, what does the text say there? When you do this, it promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love. Saying that, in other words, it allows the body to function. It allows the church to function. When these aren't present, just like the body doesn't function properly, neither will the church. And what a miserable, miserable circumstance that is to be in. But here's the good news. Again, we have a part to play. We have a part to play. So let's think about that as we conclude this morning. Some quick considerations and applications. Number one, the church needs individuals who are capable of making God's word known. The church needs evangelists. The church needs pastors. The church needs teachers. That is a true statement, period. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, I can't be an evangelist for this reason or another. I can't be a pastor for this reason or another. I'm not even really equipped to be a teacher for this reason or another. Okay, that's fine. But can you still make God's word known in another way? Can you make God's word known by your example? See, that's something that everybody can do. I mean, we're supposed to do it anyways, aren't we? Are we supposed to be living like Christ? Are we supposed to be shining our light, being salt to the earth? All the good metaphors that are given to us in Scripture? Absolutely. And in doing so, you are making God's word known. And you can provide opportunities maybe to get somebody in front of someone who is blessed with the ability to do that one-on-one type of teaching. So no, you may not be a pastor. No, you may not be an evangelist. No, you may not be a teacher. But you can, and I can, and we must all make God's word known. So, am I one? Am I someone who can make God's word known? I need to answer that yes. I really need to answer that yes. And if I can't answer that yes right now, what am I going to do about it? So that I can answer it in the affirmative moving forward. Number two then, the common faith and maturity produced by the church's work in making God's word known will benefit us as we struggle against the world's evil influences. Again, God has given and Jesus has designed the church to function in such a way that its members are built upon the rock. Because the rain will come tumbling down. And the floods, they will come up. Will we stand firm or will we wash away? Brothers and sisters, the rain's coming down. And the floodwaters are rising. Our culture is absolutely wild and out of control. Things that are simple truths are being denied. Where do we stand on those truths? Do we stand on those truths? Do we know the truths? so as to be able to stand upon them. Again, we cannot hold to a standard that we do not know. That's the need for evangelists. That's the need for pastors. That's the need for teachers, to make God's word known so we can know these truths and we can have unity in the faith and we can have maturity in the faith, so that whenever ours, and I mean that ours, who belong to us in this church or whatever church you might belong to, when they are bombarded by the cultural storms, we don't let them get washed overboard. We stand strong together, arm in arm, especially our young ones, because they're really still in the process of growing into maturity and unity. They are impressionable. We cannot let the culture sweep them out of here. And we can do that, though. Here's the thing. God has given us, Jesus has given us what we need to stand in defense. It is that faith. It is that maturity. It is that unity. Do we know it, though? Because again, we cannot stand on which we do not know. Thirdly, in order to get there, though, that's kind of the goal. Again, that's the goal. That's where we want to get to. But in order to get there, I have to cultivate within myself a desire to be equipped to serve in the church. Servants, I know there are some people who have a disposition to just really be, to really have that servant-like mentality. There are some people, they see a stack of chairs, they're ready to move it. I mean, they just see it and they know those, that's got to go somewhere. Where can I take it? There are some people like that. Let me freely confess to you, that's not me. Let me change that a little bit. That really used to be me. I really did not used to be that way. I did not just have that innate mindset of what can I do to help. But what if I had to do? In order to grow to be like Christ, the greatest servant there ever has been, the God who left sitting beside the Father to take on human flesh and to be tempted as a man and to suffer as a man and to die as a man, even on the cross, to serve me. If that's who he is, brothers and sisters, that's who I must be. That's who you must be. That's who collectively we must be. I cannot be a simple church consumer. If I'm coming here just to get served, then I'm not here properly motivated. If I belong to this group of God's people, then I need to come with the expectation of myself, with the motivation for myself to come to serve others. Again, that's who Jesus is. How are we going to follow Jesus in the footsteps of his servitude if we're only ever looking to consume? This ain't a grocery store. That's not what this is. This is a place where people who have previously been broken and who are seeking healing and restoration and renewal and revival, we come here. Who can I serve? Who can I help? Again, that doesn't come naturally to everyone. I'd probably argue that it comes naturally to very few. So I must cultivate that mentality in my mind. I must pursue that desire to be a greater servant. And it ends with this then. If the church is to function as best it can, at peak capacity, then every supporting ligament must do its part. Every ligament. There are no unnecessary ligaments in your body. If you have a ligament that goes down your body, you're going to know it. And it should be that way within our churches. If a ligament suddenly stops pulling its part, we should know it. Because every ligament is needed. Every ligament is valuable. Every ligament should be appreciated. Let me ask this. If somebody didn't turn on the lights this morning, would we notice that? If somebody didn't fire at the computer, would we notice that? If somebody didn't hit the clicker, would people notice that? Yes. Yes, we would. Because each part matters, even the smallest parts. But that's just what we come together here and do, right? But again, if churches be more than just a every so often gathering, if the church, as it should be, is a true community, then what are we doing to build better relationships within that community? You know, every smile matters. Every warm embrace matters. Every moment that we get to spend in the presence of someone else matters. Every kind act of service matters. Every note that nobody else will ever see except the recipient and the post office and the writer, that matters. Every little part matters. And here's the thing about that. Even doing the little parts, what does that help create within me? It helps create within me a feeling of connection. Because you want to know who the most disconnected people within any church are? It is those people who don't contribute anything. It's those people who do come just to be served. It's those who never carry out any act of service. Because if you don't contribute anything, how can you have a sense of belonging? How can you have a sense of connection? How can you have a sense of, again, understand me here, ownership? How can I say, that's my church? This is my people. This is my family and my community. If I've never contributed the first thing to it, or if I'm certainly not even consistent in that. You want to know why people leave the church? Why they just drift away? We want to know why COVID had such disastrous effects. Because allowed people, it pulled back the curtain and showed them, you know, if I don't go to an assembly for any time, I've got real no connection to that place. And it made it really, really easy for people not to come back. Because they had no connection. They had none. And if you don't have connection, you don't have relationship. So for each person here, I just ask you to evaluate in your mind, not necessarily right now, but on your drive home. What is the strength of your relationship with this group of people today? Do you feel connected to this church? Do you feel like this is your church family? Do you feel a sense of belonging? If you can't answer those with great enthusiasm and excitement, be able to say, yeah, that's my people. Those are my people. And that's my church. That's my community. Then I encourage you, don't start thinking about what other people can do for you. Start thinking about what you can do for this church. To build that connection. To build that sense of belonging. To build those relationships. To build those relationships. May God help us certainly to do that. Because the reality at the end of the day is this. No matter my role, I have ways I can serve. I have ways I can serve that will help my church to be a place where God's word is made known. So that's what this is. This is the lighthouse of truth. And when God's word is made known, what does that lead to? That leads to growth. That leads to unity. That leads to maturity. And no matter how strong the winds are blowing around us, just like the wise man who built his house upon the rock, we will stand. We will stand together. Stand together. Let's pray. Our Holy Father, how gracious and merciful you are to us. Father, it's hard for us to really be able to consider how great your grace is, because we could spend a lot of time just counting the many blessings that we enjoy. And Father, I hope that we do that from time to time, that we take time to reflect on how good you have been to each and every one of us. And I hope, Lord, as we consider how good you've been to us and the many blessings that you've given to us, I hope really highly on each and every one of our list is this church here or whatever church we might belong to. The local family of saints, brothers and sisters that make up the faith community wherever we belong. I hope, Father, that we are thankful constantly for the local churches that you put us into. And I hope, Father, that gratitude would then lead us and move us to be people who are working, contributing servants of that church family. Help us, Lord, to recognize that even if we consider our role is small, it still matters so much and it is so valuable. We know that's true in your eyes. And Father, help that to be true in each of our eyes, the way we view others and what part they might play. Father, we need every ligament doing its part, from the youngest to the oldest. Every ligament has a part to play, and I pray, Father, that each of us will take that seriously. And whatever role we might fulfill, whatever way we can make God's word known, Father, help us to do that. Help us to understand the importance of relationships, especially the relationships that we have with one another within this church, whatever church we belong to, the relationships that we have with our brothers and sisters. Father, that matters. Because when the world might forsake us and when our own physical families might forsake us, we need to know that we can come here to be among your people and to experience love and support. Father, help us to grow into maturity, and to grow always to be more like Jesus, the example of who you created us to be. In his name we pray these things. Amen. Maybe you took a moment right then to consider your relationship with the church, and you recognize, you know what? There's not really much to measure because I don't have a relationship with the church here. Or you recognize you don't have a relationship with the church as a whole because you don't belong to the body. If you don't belong to the body of Jesus, then I encourage you to really consider changing that this morning. Come to the Lord. Come fall before His feet. Come take full advantage because of His invitation, of His mercy and grace. Come with your faith. Come with your repentance. Come with your commitment. Come and surrender to the victorious King. And join this body or maybe another body elsewhere. But join the body. But be ready to serve. Be ready to belong. Be ready to build relationships with others. But that's got to begin with your relationship with Jesus, with your relationship with God. If that needs to be rectified this morning, then opportunity is for you right here, right now. Let that be known as we stand and as we sing.